Well, I have an interesting study for you here tonight. I was sitting down yesterday and talking to Kyla, and she said something. She was like, "Have you seen this recent thing that's going on in conservative media with one political commentator trying to sign a deal with another one? And there's, you know, all this dirty laundry is being aired out, and it's bringing a lot of people, you know, people are starting to pay attention to what's really going on in conservative media." And when I mean conservative media, I mean, you know, conservative principles outside of traditional media. So, you know, all your internet places, YouTube channels, stuff like that. What's kind of happened recently is these contract negotiations or term papers have come out, and you start to see how much money is in this business. And it blows your mind away. It blows your mind away how much money is flying around for people to talk about their political beliefs. And it got me thinking. I was sitting downstairs, and I was listening to these different videos to try and see, you know, what's going on. Because some of these places I get my news from, and if things are slanted and have bias, I want to know that when I go to read information. Because sometimes that's in sermons that I teach. That's in how I'm looking at prophecy, all sorts of stuff. The way that news is reported, you match that up with what the Bible teaches. So that's important to me. So I was spending some time on that. And it's amazing. You start hearing numbers like $50 million for 4 years, folks. For 192 days of work a year. $50 million. And then an option to pick up a two-year option for $25 million every year for 2 years. So you're talking 6 years, $100 million to really talk about conservative godly principles without mentioning God once. That is just amazing to me. We just got done with the budget meetings here at Calvary, and all that will be transparent. You know, we're going to announce the budget for the members and all that, and very, very plain how the money comes in and how it goes out. And I'm thinking, wow, just you can tell where things are today, and there's such an attraction for people to turn on a camera and start talking about what they believe. And it's there. The money's there. Some of the largest audiences are on streaming platforms. I'm talking people stream an election night special, and they get 18, 19, 20 million viewers, over the course of a three-hour program that Fox would kill to net, that CNN would kill to net. They would love to see that kind of return. And there's advertisers and all sorts of marketing things that are going into creating content for people to digest and keep themselves in their little echo chamber. By the way, be careful with your social media. When they ask you in the beginning, what do you like? They want to keep you in the things that you like so you don't experience anything else. You just stay in your little echo chamber and people get more and more divisive. But I'm looking at these numbers, $50 million, $100,000 penalty, all this stuff, and I'm thinking, wow, how easy it would be for a young person to start speaking their mind and really speak on what they believe, and these big companies come in and say, we're going to offer you, you know, $6 million for 6 years, and you just produce this show for us, and you know, you'll be a millionaire. I think how easy it is because of what, you know, what a high value the world places on wealth, okay, the accumulation of wealth. I think, what's the motivation for the believer to serve the Lord and get rewards? What's the motivation there? Is there anything that we can take a look at in Scripture to encourage us to not go after the money, not go after where everybody else is? And this message came to me starting from last night, and I started to get in Scripture and look, and I was getting out of my car this morning, and I closed the car doors about 10 minutes early to my class, and I just said out loud, I said, Lord, I'm so glad that I don't need $50 million to serve you. I'm glad we don't need a term and condition. I'm glad I don't need a lawyer to litigate with you and make sure things are right and fair and honest to me. I'm just going to keep doing what you've asked me to do, and I know you'll reward me justly and fairly. And that is, I literally skipped in the class. It just felt so reassuring to know there is something greater than financial wealth in this world. People will look down on you and say, you're doing what? I remember when I left the bank. You know, big old never-fail Bank of America. You know? Really starting to peak, looking for manager jobs, looking for quality control jobs. I was offered a job here to be a bookstore manager. You know, basically just take phone calls and sell stuff out of the bookstore. It was significantly less than what I was making at the bank. Well, I had already asked the Lord to meet my needs so I could come to school, and that was the way to do it. So not only could I come to school, but I also could be in full-time ministry. Sign me up. I was ready for that. I'd just become the ranch director. All these things were falling into place. I've been the ranch director for a year. All these things are falling into place, right? I remember I went to go talk to my manager and give her my 2-week notice, and she was shocked. She was absolutely shocked. In fact, she said, you gotta think about your family. And it was there you start to see the disconnect. Well, if you don't make money, you can't support your family. I mean, come on. What kind of man would you be? What kind of husband would you be? She's not saying those things, but she's saying those things. You understand what I'm saying? I'm sitting there in my chair, and I at the time, I couldn't put two and two together because I still had a lot to learn, but this is all that I had. Commit thy works to the Lord, and thy thoughts will be established. I wouldn't have this desire to go serve the Lord and go learn his word and go to a 4-year Bible college where I'm literally sitting in the same place where I'm going to go to, you know, church for the next 5 years with no accreditation. That wouldn't matter if God didn't say there was some value in it. And folks, trust me, I'm not making a ton of money. Things aren't rolling in, you know what I'm saying? A lot of pastors are not that way, unless you're Kenneth Copeland and you're having to defend yourself on why you bought Tyler Perry's jet, you know? That's not happening in real Christianity. As a matter of fact, I'm fully expecting as things get worse, it'll get tighter for this ministry. And that's not a boo-hoo thing. We shouldn't be looking for a bailout. But I remember my boss looking at me at the time and going, "Just, well, if you think it's right, if you think it's right." And I know what she's thinking. This 23-year-old kid didn't know what he's doing. He has no idea. I'm so glad I made that decision. So glad. It was my faith being tested. How much do you want to serve me? And so out of that, when I looked at all that stuff that was going on with this political commentary going on, $100 million here and $25 million buyout there, I thought, boy, what's the motivation for the believers? Is there anything we can see in Scripture that just says this is better than the dollar? Which, by the way, that dollar in your pocket, folks, it's really just a piece of paper. Go get you some real gold. Now, I'm not going to give financial advice, but I'm just telling you, careful, careful. If everybody went to the bank tomorrow in the United States, everybody went to their banks and requested a full withdrawal from their accounts, 3% would get it. Something is wrong. I know when something is burning, because you got that smell, something's burning. What does the believer have? What kind of security? Is there any value in rewards? Yes, there is. Now grab your pencils, get a piece of paper, because we're going to go, and I'm going to establish, first we're going to talk about these 5 crowns that you can earn, how you earn them, and the value of them. First one here is an imperishable crown, an incorruptible crown. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is something you can get, folks. Some of these are physical crowns, like I think the one that we'll see here is something that we'll be rewarded with. Some of them are not, but they're all rewards. We'll be able to look at the context of some of them. It's 7:13 right now, so we may go overboard a little bit. But I want to be able to look at some of the context here because it's important to see how can I get these rewards. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look there in verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate, disciplined in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. It doesn't say incorruptible crown, but that's implied from how the sentence is structured. The they in the middle of that verse is the athlete, in which Paul is making a comparison. Look in verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all? So he's talking about the marathon runners in a race. They run the whole thing. People that are in a race to win something, if they want to win it, they can't quit halfway through. But one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. He moves from the illustration to the application of what he set up in the illustration. Run your Christian race to the end, period. Do not quit. Do not quit. That's the tone of Hebrews. That's the encouragement to the Corinthian church, which stinks of carnality and lacks temperate. They lack self-discipline. Paul's saying, run that you may obtain, verse 25, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Just like the athlete is disciplined in every area of his life to get the best product to win the race, so should the believer be spiritually, fit so that he can finish well, he has to be self-disciplined in the areas that matter. And guess what area matters? Every area. I want you to imagine you're dangling from a cliff and you've got a 10-link chain. Which chain has to break? Which link in the chain has to break for you to be in all capital letters trouble? Just one. Doesn't matter if it's the middle, the seventh, or the first one. One of them breaks, you're in trouble. This is an important thing. For the person who takes this seriously, for the believer that takes this seriously, to run and finish well, living a disciplined life, God is going to reward you. And folks, he doesn't send you a term sheet. He doesn't say, all right, believer, you're going to get this, but if all these things, X, Y, and Z, and redline this and highlight that, and we'll go through, you know, a 5-year negotiation plan, and I'll get representation and you get representation. You know why people do that? Because you can't take people at their word anymore. Because sadly, when people say something, they really don't mean what they say. Read a term sheet. You'll be asleep in 5 seconds, or you'll be absolutely confused. What's the point of it? To hide the real intention. What is any way I can get out of what I promised? Aren't you glad we don't serve a God like that? He's not looking for a way to disqualify you. He's encouraging you. And by the way, folks, God doesn't have a cap on what he can bless you with. Hello, is there anybody here with me tonight? God is not limited in his ability. He's like, oh, there's Warren. He's really pushing our cap space this year. He's really going to, we're going to have to cut other believers out and renegotiate their contracts because Warren's doing so well. God is not in that position. He gives to all men liberally. Ask and you shall receive. Amen? Now, somewhere Joel Osteen is booking a flight to Tampa because he's like, oh, I can get with that message. I'm not talking about that kind of prosperity. What's the value of monetary wealth when it's all going to perish anyway? I want a crown that is given to me by the one who made the material of gold. Amen? Amen. We're going to walk on the streets of gold. As Yankee said, he's going to squish it between his toes, you know, on the shore. I don't know if that's accurate, but the picture is there. Verse 26, I therefore so run, not as uncertain, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. We talked about that's one that just practices. The shadow boxer doesn't actually get involved, but I keep my body. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway meaning the rewards he could have had, they're gone, because he sacrificed for the now, the temporary. He was not disciplined. Number two, a crown of rejoicing. This is the crown for evangelism and discipleship. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 19. I don't think that this is a physical crown that the believer receives. I think this is the ones that you lead to Christ and you're able to disciple. They are your crown of rejoicing. It is my greatest joy to see the people I've led to Christ walk and grow in the Lord. It motivates me beyond belief. I didn't even know that Robert and Erica would be here tonight. They are here tonight. Those are two people that we led to the Lord a long time ago, and they're still doing things for the Lord. They just became our Awana directors. That is a crown of rejoicing for me. Now, I'm not supposed to, like, toot my own horn and do all that. Look at all these people I've led to Christ and all the things they're doing. I just know for myself and the way God looks at it, that's a reward. Oh, well, that's a bad motivation. We shouldn't serve for reward. Tell that to God. That's how he set it up. Because you know what, folks? What you work for and earn should be yours. That's how it works. In a corrupt world, that is not how it works. Look at socialism and communism. God will give to you what you earn. And we're not talking about some stingy God who's trying to cheat you out to make himself better. He's got all of it. He can give all of it and still have all of it. Try to wrap your mind around that, but do that later and pay attention to this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What's it say? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you Ye are our glory and joy. We can back up just a little bit to kind of see the context here in verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things for your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins away, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Paul's talking about all the work that was done to reach them. It wasn't done in vain. They produced. The actual nation of God, the Jews, that are pictured quite negatively here in Scripture, the ones who should have welcomed the Messiah with open arms, have pushed away and have actively persecuted and stopped the message of the Gentiles so that they would get saved. Not so with those in Thessalonica. Paul so strongly desired to see them that he said what he said in verse 17. Endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Isn't it good to know that even though he couldn't see them again, he could still enjoy the joy of their conversion, their salvation? Start leading people to Christ and you'll experience that same crown of rejoicing. For context, read all of 1 Thessalonians 2. The third crown here is a crown of righteousness, which is for loving the Lord's appearing. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 8. You know, I always talk about people in my life that are saying, well, the Lord's going to come. Well, we don't have to worry about that because God's going to come. You know, that's the kind of mindset that God wants and he rewards it. Did you wake up today looking for the Lord to come back? Or did you keep your head buried in the circumstances? Guys, we can look up and know at any moment that shout will break the sky and we're out of here. And I mean out of here in every sense of the word. Verse 8, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. For context there, you start in verse 1 and read all the way through. Paul's talking to a faithful servant, to the faithful Lord, and how as we look for his appearing, we're rewarded with a crown. I think this is a physical crown here, that will be given to the one who is looking for the Lord to come back. There's a reason why I end the program at Bible Line with keep looking up, Jesus Christ is coming soon. It's because Hank Lindstrom did it. And you know why Hank Lindstrom did it? Because of this verse. And so I see biblical wisdom and I want to repeat it. And you should be able to say that too. I'm looking for the day the Lord comes back. I'm looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. I wish that was my line. I wish, but it's not. It's somebody else's. That's a great reminder. The fourth crown, a crown of life for enduring trials. And boy, isn't this a soft spot in our heart. Look in James chapter 1 in verse 12. James 1 in verse 12, page 1306 in a Church Loan Bible. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Again, another physical crown. This is a crown, I believe, that is given according to as the Scripture says it here. As you go through trials, it is juvenile and a mistake to pray for a life without any trials. That's a life that's not worth living. And I remember specific things that God has done in my life when in the moment I looked at it as a real dark time, but looking back at it, I see how the Lord was working on me. I needed to learn something. And I'm so glad that he did it exactly as he did it. I have a note here that it's an interesting observation to see that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. What I led with in the beginning of this little study tonight was that deal for $50 million. I mean, literally turning on a microphone and talking about, you know, conservative ideas. $50 million. It's not saying those ideas are not important. Our country needs them. But you know what is more important? These crowns. What's going to happen to $50 million? It's going to be gone at some point. it must have some type of depreciation because he's got to get it. He got to get it again at the end. Give me $50 million and I'll show you how to use it. Just kidding. But look, all that fades and passes away. They call it generational wealth. Well, at some point, the generation can't use it anymore. It'll be gone. I really do laugh at these athletes, and not at them, but at these contracts these athletes sign. 14 years, I think, is the biggest contract in Major League Baseball, and it's like $380 million. And you're sitting here and you're going, at one time, maybe in my lifetime, if the Lord doesn't come back, I may see an athlete sign $1 billion to swing a bat. It's just crazy. But you know what? It's only going to go up because the value of that money goes down and down and down. They need more. Isn't it good to know the value of the crowns and rewards that you can win? They don't even have a value this earth can understand. People mock at these rewards, but these are the ones that the Lord will give us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I want you to see that with your own eyes about the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold. Because that's what the world's going to pay you in, whether it's dollars or gold. You know, that supposedly every dollar is backed up with gold, and you should do some research on that. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Why is it more precious? Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, when the rapture happens, everybody then is taken to the judgment seat of Christ. And folks, I don't think Jesus is going to be standing there like a great executioner with a whip in his hand. I think there's going to be fanfare, the greatest brass section you've ever heard. I think there's going to be rejoicing and celebration and finally some confetti cannons. I've been trying to get confetti cannons attached to the roof here for years. For some reason, the insurance won't let us do it. Wouldn't it be great every time someone trusts Christ, just boom, confetti everywhere. It'd be wonderful. They'd probably never come back, but I'd be satisfied. But it's going to be celebration. It's going to be euphoric. It's going to be all the ones who lost their life, their limb, their families, their wealth are going to be rewarded by the Lord. Then we're all going to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you're going to be fitted right after that for a robe. And you're going to come back with the Lord to rule and reign with him. Give me that over $50 million for 6 years. Amen. You should want that too. And you know what it requires? Suffering here. Trials. Difficulties. That body pain that you have that won't go away, give it to the Lord. Suffer through it well. That relationship in your family that's just broken and without mend, give it to the Lord and be an example of the believer, as Timothy is instructed. Instead of whining and pining about it, we can realize what we suffer for here, God's not going to look past that. He's going to reward you for it. And you get your motivations right, you'll become a great tool for the Lord, a vessel of honor. The last crown here, crown number 5, a crown of glory for shepherding God's flock faithfully. That's in the same book you're in, 1 Peter chapter 5, look in verse 4. The Bible uses the phrase elder here. Look in verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter's saying, I'm an elder too, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. You know what the pastor and the board of elders is not supposed to do? Feed themselves. Look what it says. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. You can put $50 million in there if you want. Why is the lucre, the money here, described as filthy? Because of what it causes a man to do. Be lax on his principles. And that's one of the biggest debates about this whole thing on the conservative side. There's all this money that's being thrown at a political candidate, possibly. Somebody who's in the sphere, but they want him to be lax on his principles. You know why all this stuff is going on? Because you got two imperfect sides trying to do right by each other. And they're literally going into it with people to verify this is how we can get out of it. Can you imagine starting your marriage that way? Honey, I love you. This is my lawyer. He represents me. You need to lawyer up and get yours. And I love you unconditionally, except for these conditions. It's a shame. And that's how people are living their Christian life. God, if and that, then I'll do it. I heard a great illustration in camp one time. This little laptop cover represents the blank slate of my life, right? And there's a signature line on the bottom. And so many people go, "Dear God, can I do this? And I want to do that. And I really don't want to do this." And somehow some foreign country is involved in there. "And, you know, this is also something that I want to do. And this is a condition as well. So if all these needs are met, then..." Sign them away. I heard an illustration at camp where what God wants is, "Dear God, blank, signature on the bottom, you fill the rest." That moved me as a teenager because I could get that. I realized how powerful that was. It's like, man, I don't have to ask for conditions. I just have to trust the Lord that he's going to do exactly what needs to be done for me. And the responsibility for an elder, a Sunday school teacher, those who are responsible to shepherd, is to do it well. Not for the driving factor of being secure. Verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. You look at the New Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, they violate this. They violate this strongly. Lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. I said this in personal evangelism and it resonated with the students, so I'll say it to you here. If you are in a church where the pastor gives instructions based on his interpretation and not God's word, there's a red flag that goes up. When people come into counseling and say, "Pastor, what would you do?" I come alongside them and say, "This is what God's word says. What will you do?" The reason why I give a defense for the way I live my life is the scripture. It's wrong when I start taking my principles and boxing people into my way. Guess what you build an altar to? A man. Not God's word. So verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear," I can't wait to meet him. That's Jesus, by the way. "Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Also a physical crown. So of the five, four of them are ones you're going to get. One of them are people. People that you lead to Christ and you disciple. I think discipleship is just as vital and as important as soul winning. Because you can't get a soul winner without getting them as a disciple. And I'm not talking about they got to be rigorously following the Lord, but for them to even obey the command to go out and share the gospel, they got to be willing to do that effectively. So here's some closing thoughts. You can close your Bible as we wrap up here. God is incredibly fair, is he not? I think a good word to describe God would be just. How about you? He's given us eternal life and forgiveness of sins at no cost to us. He paid that price. Then he offers rewards to those who choose to obey his commands for godly living. Also, those rewards are experienced in this life and eternity. Second thought, I find, and I'm speaking for myself personally here, I find that there is no worthy replacement for the rewards promised by God or the motivations to earn those rewards. Pastor, what's the motivations? What Jesus said to Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" It gives strength to 1 John 1:4. "These things are written that your joy may be full." Number 3, the fact that a political commentator is offered multi-million dollars to produce content that teaches godly principles without ever mentioning God's name is a perfect illustration of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verses 20 through 21. I want you to close your eyes as I read this, okay? And this is not for any kind of, magical effect. I just want you to focus on what I'm saying here. This is what the scripture says. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look up here. Aren't you glad you believed? Aren't you glad that God was patient with your stubbornness? He didn't give up on you? That when the Son of Man was lifted up, all men were drawn? That you didn't have to fit a certain category to get saved? The world says that's foolishness. Let them say it. God already said that's what they're going to say. Go reach them. And know that God will reward you accurately and fairly based on what you do here. Last week we talked about, does it matter? Yeah, it does. This is a building off of that as well. What's the value of reward? They're being given to us by the Lord. If you're watching on the internet and you don't know where you're going when you die, you can understand salvation by a simple illustration of John 3:16. To set that up, this hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I put it on top of my hand because we've all sinned. This hand represents Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The wages of sin is death. It's not good works, contrary to all of the world religions today. Do good, God will give you good back. The standard in order to get to heaven is not man versus man. It's man versus God's standard, and every person falls short. The beauty of what God has offered is that he has given his Son as a placeholder for your sin. He was in your place. For God so loved the world that he gave. What's the demonstration of God's love? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What's the condition for your everlasting life? You need a payment for your sin. Jesus has offered that. How in the world do I get that? Whosoever believeth in him. When you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, apart from anything that you could ever do, you receive right there immediately the free gift of everlasting life, and it lasts forever. And now, as a signed, sealed, and delivered saint, you get to go get some work done. You get to go clock in and know that you'll be rewarded for the work that you do. I saw a picture recently of a college ruled notebook paper, and it had at the top, Dear God, and it had a couple tear stains on the bottom, and it said Amen at the bottom. Sometimes life is like that, you know? All you can do is just weep, but know that God hears you. And he loves you. He wants you to go out and make a difference. So don't quit. Don't be, oh, well, I had a bad experience in church. Okay, move on. Go realize we don't serve the body of Christ. We serve Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that has been given to us to serve. Lord, it's overwhelming when we sit and really think about what has been given to us just in our salvation. I pray, Lord, for those here who may be carrying bitterness because of the way things happened or did not happen in their lives. I pray that they'll get right with you. I pray, Lord, for many more opportunities before you come back, but we do pray that you come back quickly. We again remember all the prayer requests tonight, Lord, and all the different things that people are struggling with, and we ask that all those things are done according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray these things.